Good morning. Our scripture text comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. So if you want to grab your Bibles, if you want to grab your apps, if you want to just take a look on the screen behind me. But our scripture text for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. His inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us open up in prayer before we get into the heart of this message. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would come upon us as we tackle this a very important topic, Lord. And at times it may make us uncomfortable. It might make us silent. But Lord, I pray that we'd be comfortable in those silences, comfortable with being uneasy, Lord. And that through those emotions, through the things that which we feel and hear, that you will heal and restore and illuminate our hearts today, Lord. So Father, help us. And give us ears to hear. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So as Pastor Inna was just alluding to, we are just getting into the meat of our message series for this month and next month. And it's called Asking for a Friend. And so it's those tough questions that you want to ask, but maybe you're a little too shy. Maybe you're a little too scared. Tough questions that you want to ask a preacher. You want to ask a professor. Someone who's an expert in the faith. We might be just too shy, and so you say, you know, I'm asking just for a friend. I have someone who's curious about this, and maybe I'm not sure how to answer it. And so we're going to explore these topics and see what God and his word has to say about this. And so this morning we're asking the question, why does a good God allow suffering? Right? If you believe in this all-powerful, good God, sovereign over all the world, that's both good and just, then the existence of evil and suffering poses a very big problem. Right? Typically, the argument goes like this. If God allows evil and suffering to continue because he can stop it, then yes, he might be good, but maybe he's not all-powerful. But if he's a God that understands that there's evil and suffering, but just allows it to continue on, then yes, perhaps he's powerful, but not good. So either way, this all-powerful, this good God, he really can't exist in the world, can he? People often pose, and it's a really great argument. And what do we say to that? How do we address such a difficult, controversial topic? And if I were to ask you what has been painful for you, I'm sure all of us could raise our hand. And even those of you who aren't going through such a rough time and things are looking like rainbows and just looks fabulous, I'm sure that you can think of someone who's going through a rough time. And maybe if things are good and going great for you, maybe you've moved out of your parents' house, you're in a new place, even change means that there's some sort of loss. And that means that there's some sort of pain in there as well. You see, suffering is all around us. Sometimes when we suffer, it's because of our own failures, our own bad behavior, like a cheating husband on a business trip with a one-night stand, and perhaps, you know, leads to a divorce, and he gets alienated from his children. Sometimes we suffer even when we do good, and we behave the right ways, and we're simply wronged or betrayed by our close loved ones, our friends. We see countless examples of this in Scripture. Sometimes we suffer because we simply are grieving over a loss, over mortality, over death, over decay. And sometimes we suffer without any rhyme or reason. Those senseless deaths. You know those deaths that occur where a shooter just opens up on an elementary school. You see, we don't need the news to remind us on the daily of the suffering around us. But turn on the TV or open up your news app on your phone and it's yet another homicide. There's a political unrest in our country. There are corrupted powers in places like Hong Kong, Chile, Ecuador, to name a few. You see, a few years ago, I was away in Winnipeg for seminary. And I was going to school with a classmate. He was also Korean, a few years older than me, already married. And he was just about to have his first baby boy. You know, along the way, there were some, you know, complications in the pregnancy, but nothing unusual until the son was actually born. And the son was born, but then a few hours later, had passed away. My friend, he was in utter shock and, of course, in despair. And he had done all his missional work in Southeast Asia and was settling down in Winnipeg for some reason to study. He was a devout man of God. And yet this. And so a few days later, there's a funeral for this baby. His wife was there. Professors from the seminary came to show their support, to grieve with their students. And I remember sitting there being like, why, God, why am I sitting in this place? This shouldn't be happening. A baby that was born should be about rejoicing and just a proud moment for these parents, and yet it's the total opposite. They're a mess. They're devastated. And I remember just remembering them the following Sunday at church in service, you know, sobbing over them, asking God to comfort them, though they don't know why. God, how could this be? God, how could you allow, you know, 6 million to perish in the Holocaust in World War II? Right, God, how could you allow men, women, children to be trafficked all around the world and be exploited? God, how could you allow, you know, 9.1 million people to die each year from starvation? See, friends, all of us suffer. Even those celebrities on TV or those people, those influencers on Instagram that you follow, they seem to have it all together, and yet even those people suffer. What we see is just not all that there is. And so how could a good God, an all-powerful God, allow such pain and suffering? And the short answer is, I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. You see, declaring that there is no God doesn't offer a better solution. In the Old Testament book of the 2 Kings, there's this wealthy and powerful soldier by the name of Naaman. And he's this general of the Syrian army. But he had leprosy. And so from the story, we kind of can deduce that he was suffering, perhaps dying slowly. But he hears of this powerful God of Israel. And so he takes some money, he takes some clothing, and he goes to the king of Israel at the time. And he demands to be cured of his condition. And like many of us today, our valiant soldier Naaman thought that money, power, expertise could relieve his suffering. It's the very reason why us humans have such great plans to build and dig underground bunkers if there were to say to be an apocalypse. It's the very reason why Elon Musk of Tesla and the richest man in the world, you guys know who that is? It's the CEO of Amazon, actually, named Jeff Bezos. They're the ones who have plans, great plans, to colonize the moon in case one day, you know, the earth becomes uninhabitable. And so in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 7, the Israelite king responded to Naaman. He said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" And he essentially says, "Hey, don't look at me. I'm not God. I cannot cure your leprosy." And this is the sort of story that our Western culture and society needs to hear today. You see, when we're met with suffering, we think we can reverse it with some public policy, a new government in place, or the best new studies in psychology, or some advancement in technology. But friends, this world's darkness is far too deep and complex. In fact, our society gives us a very poor solution to that problem of suffering. We're told that we decide for ourselves what to make of suffering. And so we're told then it's of no use, right? Suffering, it's painful, it's overwhelming, oftentimes it's unfair. Thus, it's no use in your life, in our life. And so we're told to avoid it at all costs. Or if it's not avoidable, to manage it, to minimize it as best as you can. Our world talks about stress, right? How to deal with it, how to cope with it, how to manage it, to avoid our negative thoughts and simply replace them with positive thoughts, to take time off work, to exercise, right? To surround yourself with good, supportive relationships, we're told. And in the story of 2 Kings, Naaman eventually turned not to wealth or some sort of special treatment. Well, I guess it kind of was. He dunked himself in the river. But ultimately, he turned to God himself. And from this story, we can conclude that he not only found a cure for his physical skin condition, for his soul. And so suffering led to his salvation. And if you read scripture, no one finds God without suffering. In fact, the Bible regards suffering as being completely normal. And for those of you striving to follow Christ, well, suffering is actually promised. And we see that, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so in our passage today in 1 Peter, we'll learn that suffering produces a faith that withstands the fire. And so in 1 Peter, Peter writes actually to the elected exiles. We see that kind of in the first couple of verses in chapter 1. And so the exiled elect are the chosen ones by God. They're the ones that are called to live in this world. And immediately, instead of offering fixes to the problems or psychological advice, instead, our writer Peter, he points to Jesus, our living hope, and our inheritance. Immediately, we're reminded that God is the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And in his mercy, we've been given this new life through his infinite suffering on the cross. Reminded of our God that loves us so much more than we can ever know in the form of Jesus, who patiently endured all the pain on the cross. When he died and rose again and covered my sins, and the same is true for all of you. This has simply been given to us, a new life. And moreover, we've been given an inheritance. Let's take a look at verse 4. It says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Now, I'm not sure what's going on with my calendar these days, but just around the corner is Halloween, and before you know that, you know, Christmas is just a hop and a skip away. Now, I don't know what you're expecting on Christmas morning, or maybe you have something set for the Black Friday sale coming up. But we very well know that whichever thing you have in mind, the thing that you're looking forward to, it's actually going to end up in a future landfill. What I'm saying is this, is that what we want in our life is going to fade eventually. Right? You remember being a kid wanting to play Pokemon, and Game Boy Color came out, and the new generation of Pokemon Silver came out, and that's all I kind of thought about and wanted to play. And yet, after about a month of playing it, I forgot about this game. I didn't even beat the game. I haven't beat this game until now. And parents, I'm sure you've experienced this before. You know, you got to buy that hot toy of the year that all the other parents are buying. You know what I'm talking about, that Fingerling, that Hatchimal that everybody has got to have. But after a week, after Christmas, your kid is playing with it, your child is playing with it, and then they kind of toss it aside and they're bored already. See, this is the experience we have because we're meant for not the temporal things, but the eternal things. And these temporal things only satisfy us temporarily. But friends, Peter here says that our salvation in Jesus cannot be destroyed, can never be polluted, will never decay or decline. The inheritance that we've been given, kept in heaven for us, by faith in God, a new body, the new heaven and earth remade for us to reign and rule for Jesus, with Jesus forever. That is our inheritance. That is our hope that strengthens us today. But then we get really honest. This is the beauty of Scripture, isn't it? There's no sugarcoating here. There's no averting of the eyes. And so our writer Peter here, he knows the stark reality of life. And he steps in with, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Verse 6. And I'm sure we're all aware of those trials and challenges in our life. Right? We're just as susceptible as others to physical disease, failure, loss of a job, extreme loneliness, a sudden loss or a crisis in life. And the list goes on and on and on. And the question of how we suffer is easily answered. Multiple ways, countless ways. And if you're a follower of Christ on top of that, well, we're persecuted from this world. Perhaps you're familiar with those scrunched up faces you see when you're with your colleagues or with your friends and you decline another drink. Or you decline to this, that certain someone that they're already talking about, and you walk away from that conversation and they look at you funny because you kind of go against the grain of our culture. Friends, suffering produces faith that withstands the fire. And so in verses 7 to 9, Peter then outlines the reason for our suffering. So let's revisit verses 7 to 9. These have come, the trials, the persecution, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now let's pause here for a moment. And I want to just take this imagery of walking. So just sit there. Just imagine in your mind's eye that you're walking. Where are you walking? What surrounds you? Where are you heading? What do you imagine yourself walking through? Is it bright and clear? Or is it a little dark and maybe gray? Maybe you can't see too far ahead of you, and you can only kind of see what's immediately in front of you. Maybe it's really dark. Maybe there's some uncertainty there. You see, throughout Scripture, One of the main metaphors for facing our affliction is this idea of walking. And so we see this in the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, in verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Or Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 to 21, one of my favorite verses, which says, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. See, the idea of walking illustrates progress. Right? The former saints of the old days, they would understand that adversity is something that is to be endured. But today our society tells us that afflictions are adverse like the weather. We're advised to stay home, avoid if possible. Let's consider this metaphor of walking through fire, as Peter points to in our passage. And actually, the most famous passage of walking through fire comes to us in Isaiah chapter 43. We see it in verses 2 to 3, and then a little bit in verse 5. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And so Peter, in our passage, he tells us that suffering is like a forge or like a furnace. It could destroy, or it could improve, depending on the object that you put in, depending on how you treat that object in the flames. And for Peter's audience, it's most likely that their faith was being persecuted, that their social status, their family relationships, and perhaps even their very livelihood was in jeopardy here. And for us, maybe we're not at that point yet, but I think this metaphor can extend to us. And so, yes, the challenges and suffering that we face are like a fire. They can refine and strengthen us rather than destroy us. Now, I'm no goldsmith, but here's my understanding is that gold is a very precious metal. Right? I was just in Dubai for my honeymoon, and there's these gold markets, and these people, they buy gold in bulk from India, and they just resell it. It's one of the cheapest places to buy and sell gold. And there's such, you know, very aggressive sellers there. But gold is such a precious metal, isn't it? And so when it's put into fire, it actually softens. It kind of melts. But gold, it doesn't burn. And yet, it can be filled with impurities, other metals that are just not as valuable. And so when it's in the fire, these impurities, they rise and they bubble up to the surface and they're burnt off. And so in a sense, the fire, it tries to destroy gold, but rather it makes it more pure and more beautiful. Recall what Peter says in verse 7. He says, these trials have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, the authenticity of your faith. Is it real? Is it tried? Is it true? For some of the young folks in the crowd, in our audience today, you know, video games these days, for boys, a lot of them are just kind of remakes of these shooting games, right? The latest came out, it's called Call of Duty. I don't know what it's called, but it's like the 10th kind of reiteration of it. And the idea is this, you're this soldier and you shoot enemies, and the more you win, you get better gear, you get better equipment. Well, there's a mode in one game that kind of came out earlier this year called Borderlands 3, and there's a mode. Once you beat the game, there's a mode called the Proving Grounds. It's a place where there's waves upon waves of enemy that come at you, and so you get to kind of test out your gear, test out your weapon, see if you can withstand the onslaught of these enemies. And friends, in a similar way, the trials that we face are the proving grounds of our faith. You see, we proclaim and profess our faith in Jesus as followers of Christ, but like impurities in gold, there are impurities in our faith. You see, our old self, it still clings onto us. In our pursuit of Jesus, other things vie for our attention. Things like comfort, power, pride, pleasure, they all vie for our attention. And our faith tends to be abstract, but it's not fully captured by our heart. Yes, we tell ourselves and remind ourselves that we're sinners saved by the grace of God. But for the most part, it's all up in here. And fundamentally, our hearts, they function on this premise that, you know, we're hardworking, more loving, more just better than the next person beside us. But the truth is, my friends, is that we have imperfections in our character. Our hearts are easily distracted. We can be too harsh in getting criticism and too fragile under it. We're bad listeners. We can withhold generosity to those who we think don't deserve it. We're too foolish, too impulsive, too timid, too controlling. And yet oftentimes we are blind to these things, even though they darken us and hurt those around us. And so this thing called suffering comes along, and our dishonesty, our bitterness, our cowardness, our selfishness, our self-pity, they begin to bubble up and rise to the surface, and they're revealed. And we see who we truly are. And like a forge, the fiery trials can destroy some things in us and purify and strengthen other things in us. Or not, depending on how we respond. And so later on in 1 Peter, in this book, Peter urges his audience to not be shocked by suffering. In chapter 4, verse 12. That they should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In chapter 4, verse 19. Friends, the fires of life don't automatically make us better. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, we must recognize and we must believe that God is with us while we're in that fire. And just as we read in Isaiah 43, God promises that he'll be with us, walking beside us in that fire. And this knowing him personally while being in that fire gives us hope and allows us to be refined and to be stronger. In one of the Narnia stories written by C.S. Lewis, I believe it's called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, our protagonist, our main character, Lucy, she finds herself in this old, spooky house. And at one point, she finds this very, very old book. And she opens it, and she finds one page that's blank, except for some words at the top, under the heading of A Spell to Make Invisible Things Visible. She's not so sure she should try it, but she does it anyway. And moments later, she can hear someone coming up from behind her. And she turns, and it's her beloved lion, Aslan. "Oh, Aslan, it was kind of you to come," Lucy says. But Aslan had not gone anywhere. "I've been here all the time, but you have made me visible," Aslan assures her. And I remember the scene from this book because it reminds us that even though we feel lonely in our times of suffering, we wonder where Aslan is or where Christ is when he seems so far away, or maybe not even there at all, that he's with us. And we live in his abiding presence at all times. It's just that it's rare for invisible things to become visible. But it's true, my friends. Our Lord has been there all this time. And He promised that He always will be to the very end of this age. Suffering produces a faith that withstands the fire. And so then, how are we to live then? As followers or people who are exploring who Jesus might be as followers of Christ. The first is this, friends. Know the King who holds the fire. You see, again, suffering is complex. And not only can we be refined by it, but it can also harden and consume. Perhaps you know some people who have gone through some crisis in their life and they've gotten upset at God and have turned their backs on Him. There are plenty of people who have been utterly broken by suffering. And so what must you do to grow and be refined? Well, walk with Him. Treat God as simply God being there with you. Daily remind yourself of the gospel. That Jesus plunged into the fire for you on the cross. That Jesus was put into the ultimate furnace and forge for you so that you can recognize Him and sense Him in the smaller fires that you come across in your life. See, friends, if you enter that fire without the power of the gospel, you won't find God there. You'll be sure that He wronged you, and you'll be mad at Him, you'll be mad at yourself, or worse, mad at both. Remember, our God is not a God that protected Himself with bodyguards or was impenetrable. No, He was a God that made Himself vulnerable and entered into our pain. The second is this, fight in the fire with friends. Okay, look around you. To your left, to your right, who do you see? Well, I hope you see a community of imperfect Christ followers, navigating the ups and downs of life while striving to keep, you know, Christ at the forefront of their lives. And so it's the reason why we have weekly gatherings called House Church. It's where we do life together. So we walk with each other through the thick and thin, where we confess to each other our sins, we pray to each other, and help each other point out each other's blind spots, our imperfections that we may not notice, that are hurting us and perhaps hurting others. We need friends to firmly keep us in the fire because when trials come, when the fire comes, our first response is that we want to flee. We want to run to our former habits, our addictions. We want to go back and distract ourselves with social media and Netflix and Instagram because we don't want to deal with whichever pain is in our hearts and in our lives. And so we need our friends to keep us in that fire. And the third thing is this, enter the fire alongside others. Friends, is there anyone that you know that doesn't really know the Lord, but they're walking through a fiery trial? Like I said, our world tells us to simply ignore the pain, to simply cope with it, to push it aside, to think happy thoughts, our world tells us. But if we slow down and if we enter into pain, then we can be Christ-like to those around us. And so friends, offer your time. Offer your ear to truly listen to the affliction that they may be going through. To simply show them that you really care for them. Even if we don't really understand what they're suffering through. Even if we truly don't know what it's like to be in their shoes. You see, back in the day when the plagues were ravaging Europe, the early Christians were these crazy, weird people that tended to stay back. And they risked their own lives and their health to tend to these sick people. And historians say this is how the gospel of Jesus got propagated throughout societies and the cultures back in the day. And these friends that stayed back, they simply showed that there is a greater hope. And so, friends, what if we did the same? See, I don't know why good God allows suffering. But I do know that he's a God that does not forsake us. He never leaves us. He graciously helps us when we call to him in our time of need. And as Romans 8 says, there's nothing that can separate us from his love. And it's because of Jesus' death that one day we will stand in his eternal presence, in his radiant glory. Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16 tells us that the Lord Jesus empathizes in our pain and our weakness. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so, friends, let us go to God boldly and approach his throne of grace. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. That you are so much bigger than we could ever imagine, and yet we struggle as mere pieces of clay to figure out who you are as our potter. And Lord, there are so many things we do not understand. We cannot see your higher purposes. They have not been revealed to us, oh Lord. But Father, I pray that you would be near and dear to those who are walking through the valleys, through the fire, through the trials. Lord, would you be near to them? Would you hold their hand? Would you walk with them? Would you hear their cries and their pleas and show up? Show them that you are there. Help them to sense and recognize that you are there with them. And Father, I pray that you would forgive those who have gotten angry and upset at you, blaming you, pointing fingers at you, turning our backs from you, O Lord, for our unbelief, for thinking that you don't know what's truly best for us. You are the Father who truly knows how best to take care of your children. And so, Father, we lift up our hearts to you. Though things are not fully answered, though we are not completely at peace, Lord, would your peace transcend all understanding and comfort us, O Lord, so that we may be a comforting presence and pointers to a greater hope to those around us in our dark world, O Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name.